Luke chapter 21. We're going to read verses 29 through 38. But why don't we start at verse 25? Again, this is Jesus. He's answering the question about when the stones, not one stone will be left unturned as it regards to the temple. And we see from other parallel passages that they also ask the end of the world, the end of time, and he is answering both, and so you have to try to sort through all that. But let's just read from verse 25, title of the message, The Return of Christ. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Verse 29. And he spake a parable to them, Behold the fig tree, and all the leaves, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Into the daytime, this just verse 37 to 38, it's just so fascinating to me. This is a dramatic message. And in the Bible, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Again, just a simple title, The Return of Christ, The Return of Christ. I want to show you some verses from a parallel passage in Matthew that just talk about where he is talking about his return. And he is the Son of Man. He's talking about his return. And even in Luke 21, it talks about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And he says in Matthew 24, verse 42, he says, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Just a few verses later in Matthew 24, 44, Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then I take you to his ascension. And again, they speak to those present there, and he says, But you shall receive power, speaking of, you know, they're going to wait for the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I believe only happened twice, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10. It's not my point of my message today, but he's telling them to wait. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The more I study the Bible, the more... And really, the more I flounder, right? Floundering is like a fish out of water, right? Take a fish out of water and they don't have oxygen through the water and they just flounder back and forth. You know, I'll soon be 60 years old. I know that's shocking. That's shocking. But it is. It wasn't that funny. But it is. But I one of the things, I do love getting older. And when I sing the song that How Good God Is, it doesn't mean I haven't had trouble. But it's not God's fault. You know, he's just good. But the older I get, the more I study the Bible, one of the key things that I don't think I focus on and emphasize and dwell on and meditate on and just consume in my mind is the return of Christ. Jesus is coming again. And I think sometimes what we can do, we can become calloused with that statement. I doubt, it'd be shocking for me, I doubt anybody in this room this morning would disagree, Jesus is coming again. He went up in the clouds and ascended to the Father in bodily form. And he's coming again, and this time it'll be on a white horse. I believe there'll be a time where he'll take away all saints, and then he'll come back. And I believe Luke 21, Matthew 24 is literally talking about when he steps foot back on the earth and he destroys all evil. But Jesus is coming again. But he tells this to professing believers. When I look at my life, and my life is not where I want it to be. You know, if I were to say, you know, I've been a Christian for more than 50 years. My life should be so much more holy, so much more loving, so much more just in all of its truth, just enamored with Christ, that I would be like Jesus. When Jesus had a moment, we see this at the end of the passage. During the day he taught, at night he went to the Mount of Olives because he wanted to be with his Father, and he was just spending time with his Father. I do tell you this when you read the Bible. When did Jesus sleep? Not often. And that also challenges me. I think I can live on less sleep as well. But the key, I think, is what am I doing when I'm not sleeping? See, Jesus found energy, Jesus found refreshment, Jesus found encouragement when he communed with the Father. But I want to tell you this, when I look at my life and I try to say, why isn't my life more distinctively Christian? Why isn't my life more godly? Why isn't my life more holy? And I then say, what is it that the Bible seems to emphasize that I don't in my own heart and mind? And I think one of it is, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And I want to rehearse that in my mind. I want to wake up every day and say, maybe this is the day that Christ Jesus comes back. And then there's plenty of passages in the Bible. How does he instruct us? He says, I'm coming soon. We may think it was like dirty tricks if we kind of, from a human perspective. It's not. Because Jesus, when he ascended in this passage in Acts chapter 1, when he ascended, the way I would have taken it if I were them, and they did, it's like, what? He shall come in like manner next week. You know, hang in there next week. And that's how God wanted them to live. You understand, time with God is so different than us. We are so sequential, and we're so time-driven, and, you know, we track everything by time. I can tell you exactly how long I slept last night, and it wasn't as good as normal, but it was good. You know, but and it rates it right. I need a little bit more deep sleep. I'm not sure how to get more deep sleep, right? Because it's supposed to, like, heal my body, you know? And I'm like, then I'm going to read up how to get deep sleep, right? And so driven by just sequential time. He wanted them. He might come tomorrow. How are you living? You've got to understand, one of the most shocking passages in all the Bible is Acts chapter 4. Where they sold everything and they had everything in common, and that's not communism, but that's just the heart of God's people that said this, he's coming back, why do I need these things? Let's all just live for the cause of Christ. And did God not bless? 4,000 souls were saved after that, after the 3,000 on Pentecost, right? And God just blessed and they were happy. And you know, but then you get the skeptics, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they're like, All right, Sapphira, here's what we're going to do. I think these people are a little bit cuckoo. All right, we're going to act like we sold everything. And then we're going to give some. And we're going to keep the other back. And they could have done that, but they wanted everybody to think they had sold it all. And God said, oh, no, we're not here to play games. We're here to honor me. And they died. But you think about that. I think one of the reasons that would motivate them. So imagine this. I've thought about this just when I'm thinking about this message this week. So Travis, if you knew Jesus was coming back September 15th, you too, what would you do? You don't have to answer me now, but I've thought about that. I love Jesus in that at the end of this chapter, this message is so dramatic. He's talking about the end of the world, right? And then he says, and he taught in the temple daily. And then he communed with his Father. You know what I think? But it's also this. If I really believed that he's coming back that soon, I wouldn't worry as much about my bank account. I wouldn't worry, and you're not worrying about it. You know, I wouldn't worry about what's the settlement going to be for my car. Was this whole thing Steve got me rooked into with this, what's the title called? Salvage title. Are they going to rip me off now? I don't know. I'm learning through you. I'm like, no, never mind. No. And so don't fret about it, right? But they thought he was coming back, and God wanted them to think he was coming back because we use this terminology, his return is imminent. Can happen at any moment. There's nothing else that has to happen, and he might come back. If we focus on that, then I'm convinced that he speaks of it so often. It's such a critical doctrine of the Bible that Jesus is coming again. And I think we have so taken that for granted that we think that Jesus is coming again is so good, amen, but can we get to something that's meaningful for me today? I think the most meaningful thing that we can talk about today in this passage is that if we really dwell on the reality that Jesus is coming again, that it just might have the impact on our life that Jesus is talking about. Why did that angel say, in like manner, it says, the same Jesus which is taken up from you in heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And they sold everything. And I can guarantee you, all those believers, all those saints in heaven that sold everything for the cause of Christ and the cause of God, you think they regret that today? They do not. But that seems outrageous, right? And I want to tell you, I don't think anybody got up in the pulpit and said, you need to sell everything. I don't think that would be right. But it was from their hearts because they said, he's coming back and heaven and hell are real, eternity is real, and we've got to get this message to the world because it's coming to an end soon. You think it was coming to an end 2,000 years ago, it's more imminent today than it's ever been. I don't even know if that's a right way to represent the Bible. It's more imminent. You know, I don't know if you can get more imminent, but it can happen at any moment. I tell you this, I want you to ponder, I want you to dwell, I want you to meditate on Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. I look forward to it. There'll be no more sorrow, no more trouble. And you're going to see some things in this passage that he says, it would be good if you could miss what's coming. He talks about that, but let's just move ahead. Now, the parable of the fig tree. Now, let's look at the parable of the fig tree. It brings much confusion. Let's look at this in verse 29 to 32. It's all within the context of what he's talking about. And he spake to them a parable. Remember what a parable is. A parable is an illustration to illustrate truth, right? And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of yourselves that summer is now at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So no disagreement. Let's just be with 29, 30, and 31. He's saying this. Let me tell you how you're going to know that it's about boom. It's because when you see these things I talked about, when you see a fig tree and the leaves come out in the spring and the summer, you know figs are coming, right? He said, when you see these things, you know this. Look at the end of verse 31. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, the kingdom of God. It's in its broadest sense, common usage in the Bible, it's talking about the kingdom of believers. But there is a specific sense that talks about the kingdom that he establishes here, his earthly kingdom and reign here on earth. And I think that's what he's talking about, but we can have a disagreement and discussion about that. Verse 32. Verily I say unto you, now this is the controversial passage. Let's just read 29 again because I don't want you to, I've rambled too much. Look at verse 29. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So here's the question. This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. That's the question. What's he talking about? I'm going to make this statement, and we can have a discussion. Let the context of the passage determine the meaning of a parable. Don't let the parable determine the meaning of the passage. Okay. That means something to me. It doesn't look like it meant anything to you, but it's this. So here's the key. If in verse 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Has Jesus come back again? No. So, I then say, he can't be talking about that, but he's still speaking within the parable, is he not? He says, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I think it's as simple as this. He's saying, when these things begin, the generation that is there when they begin will be the generation that is there when it's fulfilled. I think it's that simplicity. And the reason I go to that interpretation is because I know this. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Jesus hasn't come again. And so it's clear. And he's answering two questions within his response. He's answering the destruction of Jerusalem that we know has happened historically in 70 AD. And he's also answering the end of the age, the end of time, when he does come back. And so that's why in verse 33, he says this. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, because what he's talking about is the end of heaven and earth. He says, but my words will not pass away. I just tell you this so we can talk more about the parable, but I believe the parable, he's saying this. When these things begin, the people that are alive when they begin will be the people that are there when it's fulfilled. Secondly, I want you to see God's word is more sure than the earth we stand on. It is, we are so driven by what we see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. Right? We are so driven that that is our reality, and we struggle with anything beyond that. I want to tell you this. The Bible, does he not say that? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The word of God is promised. I'm not going to go into this in great detail. God has promised that he would preserve his word. He would preserve it perfectly. He would preserve it from generation to generation specifically, and I have that confidence that he has. The Bible is more sure than the earth that I can dig up and hold. The Bible will last forever. This earth will not. 1 Peter chapter 3, maybe 2 Peter chapter 3, that talks about the earth melting away with a fervent heat. I want you to understand this. What you see is less reliable than this. What you hear is less reliable than the Bible. The Bible is God's holy word. It's his eternal word. And the Bible needs to be our guide. And I know we all hear that all the time. But when you are troubling, don't turn to the earth or the way of the earth or people or the system of the world. Don't turn to them. Turn to God in his word. I will tell you the best thing, and I'm not against good Christian psychologist, psychiatrist, I'm cautious. The best thing you and I can do is get in the Word of God and wrestle with God. Throw away the commentaries. Throw away social media. You just need to get in the Bible and wrestle with the Bible. And when you have some foundational truths, wrestle with the Bible. Enjoy wrestling with it. Enjoy that you don't know everything. And seek for Christ in His Word. You make that a priority, your life will change. God's Word. There's nothing more important. What would cause us to turn to God's word is understanding that Jesus is coming again, and it's soon. It's soon. The Bible is more sure. The Bible is more sure than the earth we stand on. I promise you this. Don't you dare just listen to me and say, well, that's what Steve said, so I believe it. He said it so forcefully. Who cares? What did God say? It's super important. Remember this. My stability needs to have a firm foundation. My stability, I'm more stable standing on the truths of God's word than I am on planet Earth. I know that truth wasn't new to you. Are you struggling today? Are you discouraged today? Are you just ready to throw in the towel today? Seek truth in God's word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I'm not talking for one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. I'm talking for the rest of your life that says this. I know God's not a liar, and I'm going to find peace. I'm going to find the Lord, I'm going to find his ways, and I'm going to find truth, and I'm going to find victory, and it's all going to be in the Word of God. He establishes churches so that we would proclaim the truth of his Word, because God's Word is what we stand on. It'd be silly to have a church service today if I'm just up here preaching my opinion. Silliness. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. I tell you that. Don't turn to anyone, anything, but God in his Word. How does he speak to us? It's through the Bible. And yeah, you know what? We struggle when everything's going well, don't we? We get lazy. We get lazy about being disciplined in the Word of God. That's why I love our Sunday school teachers. Stephen, how's your time in the Word of God been? More difficult when you're not teaching Sunday school? It's not. That's so good. I love it. Ron, more difficult when you're not teaching Sunday school? Thank you for telling the truth. No, I love this. Stephen, I am in awe of your discipline, and I do love that. You've got to make it a way of life. And I'm just telling you this. Todd, more difficult now that you're not teaching Sunday school. You got to be, because you know what? You know what'll draw us to God when we have to teach it? When we have trouble. If you don't have trouble, you kind of drift. Well, I know the Bible. And so if I have a need, he'll give me what I need. He will. But see, I need to eat it and like it's a meal. Right? Like, we no expense spared. We got UDF homemade ice cream for these guys as they came over to our house. Not graders. You guys aren't worth it, you know. But it is, I'm terrible. I'm like Pavlov's dog, right? I go to Kroger and like, you know, and I'm buying the, because we don't usually buy it that much, you know, because it's like, we don't want to, you know, like, oh, the stage broke when I walked on it. And so I want to want God that much. Don't only turn to God when you're having problems, but I will tell you this, when you're having problems, turn to God, all right? But ask God, give me a thirst. I begged him, and part of it is, I think if I focus that he's coming again, I'm going to want to learn, what do I need to be doing, what do I need to be about when he's coming again? I've told him, I've used this terminology with the Lord, oh Lord, put eternal salt on my tongue that I will thirst for your word. You know, I've prayed that. And then when the salt doesn't come, I'm like, why don't, he goes, I've given you all you need. Just love me. Study my word. God's word is more sure than anything. He then says this, take heed. Look if you will. Verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. He's talking about Christians. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. So we see surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this world. And I'm up. Okay, I didn't know it was on another screen, so I'm just going to leave it this. He said, look at this. Take heed. Oh, Christian, this is for us. Take heed. Pay attention. If you drift and you forget Jesus is coming again and it is truly imminent, then you know these three things. Surfeiting, it's overindulgence. And what it is it's like, you know, just, it could be anything, right? It could be golf. I'm really enjoying golf because I've made slight improvements. My golf game hasn't improved. It's going good. It's because really the success. I've beaten Ron twice in a row. Now I've beaten Don, and they're in my rearview mirror. I don't think they'll ever beat me ever again. I love saying that publicly, just because you know it's not salt on their tongue, but it's salt in the wound, and it feels so good to be able to say that publicly. But it's all good. But so you know this. I mean, you know this is bad. I come home and I tell Deb about my golf round. And my wife's so good, she tries to act interested. And then afterwards she goes, what is par? But it's like this. Is golf bad? Particularly not when you win. Get the big W, you know, because that's what matters. Never have beaten Bill. Though, anyway, golf's not bad, but I'm enjoying golf. You know, somebody asked, are you enjoying golf because of the fellowship or you want to conquer the sport? It's conquer the sport. I want to conquer this thing because it has whooped me so bad for a long time. But the key is, I can overindulge. I can forget. I don't think golf's wrong. Well, the problem is, if I forget the urgency, golf too much. Just overindulgence. I mean, golf. What can be bad about golf? Well, it can be with the temper and all these things that, you know, I struggle with, right? And, you know, seeing how far you can throw a club just to see, you know, distance with the club. It's kind of fun. Anyway, but it's surfeiting. Here's what the Bible says. You take your eyes off Christ, you forget he's coming back. What is it that dominates you? What is it that you love? What is it that you're just overindulging in? It could be anything. What is it that you have just forgotten? And, you know, you're just kind of, whatever the issues are in your life, you're just like, ah, this is all I want to do. When we forget that Christ is coming again, we can just get carried off into things that would not necessarily be sinful, but just overindulging in. Jesus said this, take heed lest your heart be overcharged. You know, my wife is trying to help me with golf, and she's saying, well, promise me. She goes, promise me you won't golf every week. And I go, honey, I won't golf every week. She goes, just promise me. And I go, you know, honey, I don't need to do that because I won't. Now, we're going down to see the new baby that hasn't been born yet in Raleigh. And so I'm going to tell her this publicly. I'm golfing a lot when I go down there. And so it is more than you want. Already got, we get down there, we leave after the afternoon service on September 6th, and we get down there Sunday night. Already got one scheduled Monday. I'm not going to tell you when other days are scheduled, but it's all good. It is, so I do need to practice before I go down because I have to beat my son. So you understand this. There's always a spiritual connection. There's really not. It is, and I love that, and I love my wife, and she is trying to help me because I kind of am like, I'm trying to make some improvements. I can overindulge in something that's not sinful. I can forget about Christ. I can just get carried away. And you guys, you are carried away. I can just tell the way you don't talk about Jesus the way you talk about golf. Maybe. It's not good. A sports team, an entertainment figure, what is it that just drives your life? When we forget that Jesus is coming back and there is judgment to come for the world, we better remember that, and that's why I need to focus on that. The Bible talks about drunkenness. He said, be careful that you won't be overcome with drunkenness, right? Drunkenness, all the word means, this, I'll show you some verses later. He says, you know, it's just a lapse of judgment. The word sober means without intoxicating effect. He says this, you know what? We'll just pursue the way of the world. And so I'm going to tell you what I think drunkenness is. Anytime your judgment's impaired. It's not sloppy tripping over the ottoman. It's anytime your judgment's impaired. But then it's third, cares of this world. And the cares of this world are real. The cares of this world are real. Real. You got family, you got children, you got loved ones, you got issues, you got surgeries, you got, you know, maladies, you got, you know, problems in life, and you can just get overwhelmed with that. God says, don't. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He tells us this. You know what's more important than me getting caught up in the cares of this world? Remember that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. I will tell you, if I really focused on Jesus, there's no place for overindulgence. There's no place for me just to get so carried away that I forget the priority in life, and it's not truly my real priority. There's no room for overindulgence. If I remember that Jesus is coming back, there's no time for my judgment to be impaired. There's no time for my judgment to be impacted, right? Because Jesus is coming again. I don't have time to not be thinking clearly because Christ is coming again. And I want to tell you this, you know what? I hope he comes back because my credit card debt is this high. You have no idea. And won't that be great? Stick it to the credit holders. I'm not saying that's what should go through your mind, but don't get overwhelmed. I saw this stat the other day. Credit card debt's at it's like $1.6 trillion in America. Is that crazy? $1.6 trillion, and I know that'll keep you up at night. It's this, yeah, we need to pay for our commitments, but don't let that take your focus off of Christ. Jesus says this, don't let your hearts be overcharged, that your heart's just dominated with it. That all you can do, you're like, oh. And I know, you're like, I came to church to escape and you've reminded me of all my problems. Let them go and trust in Christ. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be responsible. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have a plan. But don't let it Don't let it overwhelm you. Particularly if you're born again, God is truly your Father. Understand that. He cares for you. You may have made foolish decisions. Now begin to make the right decisions. Be responsible. But the key is, Jesus is coming again. It's interesting. The Bible says, look at verse 34. If we don't take heed, look at this. He says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. He says, if we don't take heed, we'll be shocked when Jesus comes. Understand this. There's a slight indication that these people may not be saved. I'm just telling you, he says this. Look at verse 34. He says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. These can be saved people. I'm just saying it's a possibility they're not. If you ask me today in the 21st century in America, as a whole, let me just even deal with Baptist churches. As a whole, people in Baptist churches are not living as though Jesus is coming back any minute. That's why the world is so bad. Because we are surfeiting drunkenness, cares of this life, and we forget God saved us because there's a work to do. It will be sad when Jesus comes back that we'll be shocked. The end will come as a snare. Look at this in verse 35. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. There's nobody that will escape this judgment that Christ will bring as a snare. A snare, a trap. You know when that animal gets caught in that trap, they're like, ah! That's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. Boom! Too late. The Bible says when he steps foot on this earth, the blood will flow to the bridle of the horses in the Valley of Megiddo. When I went to Israel, I really hadn't studied the Valley of Megiddo too much from a topography perspective. I imagined that Megiddo would be like this. You know, so the blood would flow and be contained. Megiddo is the flattest part in Israel I'd ever seen. That's like flat as the eye can see, widthwise and longwise. How in the world will the blood flow that much? It'll be as a snare, instant death. When Jesus comes back, he will destroy all evil. He is so long-suffering. We'll see that this evening. We talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13, that one of the greatest attributes of God is his long-suffering. But there comes a point where he must initiate judgment. The end will come as a snare. You see, let me speak to Christians here this morning. If we really think the end is that imminent, it'll come as a snare. We care more for an animal caught in a trap than we do people. I watch these videos sometimes. You're like, you watch a lot of videos. I watch these videos sometimes, you know, where these guys, they're like helping a deer get loose, right? Or helping a, I saw a fox, you know, and like, oh, you know, it's kind of cool, you know. And I'm like, when you read this passage, he's talking about a snare of people. See, we have the solution. And it's not pulling the bear claw off. It's sharing the gospel. But we're surfeiting, full of drunkenness, cares of this world, and we care more for that deer or that fox. And I'm not criticizing you for helping that fox. But compared to a human being, that fox doesn't matter. I'm all for helping that fox. But we all, oh, how cute, how nice. But if it has to involve me, go to hell. We never say those words, but our lives do. You see, I'm convinced that if I continue to focus on Christ is coming again, how can I do anything but his work? I had some passages here, and let me just watch and pray always. So watch, be alert, be circumspect. What the Bible says is, be alert! We're being deceived and pray always. Let me get some quick passages for you. These are great passages. I want you to see Revelation 3, verse 2 and 3. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, just listen, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He's talking to his churches. He says, if you aren't going to watch, I will come on you as a thief. He's talking to a specific church. And he says this, it's this, Hope Baptist Church. Are we watching? Are we alert? Are we paying attention? Are we doing the work of God? Are we just a social club? There is a work to do, and the Bible says, watch, look around. You see all the signs of his coming. It's more imminent than ever before. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. He said, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober without intoxicating effect. He combines these, watch and be sober. Be alert, be alert. There, I'm telling you, the devil wants to just minimize things. You know, it's like this. This guy's crazy. No, the Lord, his work is serious. Look with me at Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Keepeth his garments is talking about this. Walk righteously and holy. It's not that we're trying to be holier than thou. But let me tell you this. The expectation that God has for his children is that we live holy lives. And that we are humble about it, and we will care for people, and that if we have moments of holiness, that we will not look down on somebody that doesn't. You understand that? When we are truly holy, we will have the mind of Christ, the mind of God, and we will look on others with compassion. But he says this. He says, blessed is he that watcheth. You want to tell you? When we watch, we will walk with him. When we watch, we will be holy. When we watch, we will have victory over sin. Let me help you with this. I don't think we're watching. You know why we're not watching? I don't think we're focused on the return of Christ. When we're focused on the return of Christ, we will watch. When we watch, we will walk with him. I will tell you, you understand, I'm trying to bring you where the Lord's just convicted my soul and that said this. One of the areas that I, by God's grace, I want to increase, at least in my personal life, what happens in my personal life always comes out in the pulpit. But what happens in my personal life is I want us to be focused on Jesus is coming again. Have you thought about it this week? Jesus is coming again. Or did you forget? Were you just overindulging in things and you forgot that Jesus is coming again? I know every single believer that's been a Christian longer than anything, you've thought about it, I've thought about it. Have you ever thought, oh, I'd hate to be doing that when Jesus comes back. I want to be doing this when Jesus comes back. Let me tell you, focus on his return. Watch. Be alert. Watch the signs of the time. And then when you do, I'm convinced it'll help us walk with him. It'll help us have these garments. And when it talks about walking naked, it's just talking about that your sin will be exposed. And then I finish with this. It's just fascinating. Jesus talked about such heavy things, but he continued teaching and he continued communing with the Father. If there's a conclusion, one, I'm convinced we need to meditate on the return of Christ. And as a result of meditating on the return of Christ, focusing on the return of Christ, that we'll be alert, we'll be watching, I think it's this. We'll do just what Jesus does. Continue teaching and continue communing with the Father, if you ask me. Two most important things we can do. Abide in Christ, commune with the Father, and share the gospel. And I'm convinced the best way is teach. Jesus just did that. He dealt with such heavy things, and it never distracted him. It's sort of interesting. Do you know what chapter 22 begins with? Judas Iscariot and the betrayal. Jesus, I love this. When I've asked this question, what would you do if you knew you were going to die? Follow Jesus. He knew. Coming soon. What did he do? What did he do when he knew he was going to die? He continued teaching, and he continued communing with the Father. It's not like Jesus, doop, doop, doop. Okay, guys, I got 5 days left. Here, I'm going to change everything up. No. He was already doing the will of the Father. And what he continued doing, he continued teaching, and he continued communing with the Father. God hasn't made life that difficult. And then verse 38. I don't know if verse 38's really hit me the way it did just this past week. And it says this, and all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. I think we see this a little bit. We got a long way to go. That if we are about the Father's business, let's talk about being about the Father's business personally, and let's talk about being about the Father's business as a church. You know this. We have more visitors than we've ever had in the history. I remember the first 6 months, most of you weren't with us then, first 6 months, I sent out 10,000 flyers. I knocked on hundreds and thousands of doors. We didn't have one visitor in the first 6 months. I had to invite my mom just so I could say, hey, I need a visitor. And I was discouraged. I was like, then you begin to question everything. Probably not supposed to be a pastor. I used to joke with Deb, you're supposed to be a pastor's wife. I told her that all my life. Supposed to be a pastor's wife. I said, I'm so sorry. And then God had a funny. And it's this. I love this. The Bible tells us to what? Wait till they come. Just go. One of the blessings of life, individually, and I think by God's grace as a church, if we are about the Father's business, He does gift us, doesn't He? Judy, I never highlight a visitor, but I am today. Sometimes I do. But I want to tell you this. We count any visitor a gift. You know that? Your soul is eternal and your soul is precious. Whether it's one visit or not, I just want to tell you this. We count it a gift from God. God tells us to go. And when the people come in, we better never miss it. It's a gift. We're honored you're here. I want you to know this. I do love this. If you are about the Father's business and you continue teaching and you continue communing, I think we ought to continue going. This is not saying we ought not to go. But one of the coolest things is people will come to you. Ron, Mike came back to you. Did Mike contact you or did you contact Mike? Mike contacted you. Mike, let me just tell you, one of the greatest moments of Ron's life, you contacting him. I tell you this, Jacob, serve the Lord. And sometimes you're going to be sowing in tears.
I don't know what I'm doing.
You just do what you know God wants you to do. You commune with Him. He'll bless you. You keep going. You keep serving. You keep trusting. Don't be like me that says, nothing's happened in 6 months. What's going on? I think I'm done. No. Just talked to a young man the other day and I'm finished. He said, I've got to try to figure out how to be a layman. He's no longer in ministry. He said, what do I do? I said, well, you need a 10-year plan, 10-year plan. Here's what I do, 10-year plan, because I'm managing me too and him. 10-year plan. And I said, here's what God would have you to do. And I walked him through the scriptures. And I said, if you only have a 6-month plan, you'll quit. He said, if you have a 10-year plan, I'll guarantee you, way before 10 years, but at the worst, in 10 years, you'll see God's ways are best. You see, it's the key. Remember we started with this. Jesus is coming again. Is that a big deal to us? Is that a big deal to me? I want it to be a big deal to our church, right? You know, I always think about changing our name. Jesus is coming again, Baptist Church. Just to help me. You know, we named it Hope Baptist Church because it meant, you know, confident expectation. But there could be so many. Jesus is coming again. I sort of want to, you know, you've seen these signs. I think some churches do, you know. So I wish I had a sign every time you leave. It'd be like, Jesus is coming again, you know. And then somehow I'll put some infrared in your car and you're like, you know, a phone call. Jesus is coming again. Joe's calling, right? Remember this. What'll change our hearts knowing Jesus is coming again? If we watch, if we pray, I'm convinced we'll walk with Him. I'm convinced we'll continue just doing the work. Not because we see all the results, but because we know that's what He'd have us to do. He wants us to teach. He wants us to reach. He wants us to go. And then, the amazing thing is, some people just come into our lives. Count it as a gift. Let's serve the Lord. Jesus is coming again. Let's pray.